Thank you. Yes, it's so good to be with you again. My little Maggie is now a little over a year. She is running. And just about the time that I got this boot put on, she started climbing. And so she's home with her daddy this morning. It's good practice for him, too, because we're very soon going to be making the transition from one to two. We are in the process of I'm not pregnant, so don't get really excited about that. But we're in the process of becoming approved as foster parents. And we're expecting any time. We're very excited. Yes, so now you can clap, now that you know what you're clapping for, right? So we are very excited about this. And part of the process of becoming approved as foster and adoptive parents is you have to take classes. And one of the classes you have to take is on discipline. And we thought as we attended this class, every parent should take this class because they give you lots of ideas of ways that you can handle unhealthy behavior in kids. And you know, when you're doing foster care, you have a whole wide range of children who could be coming into your home who have backgrounds that have put them through quite a bit. And so you don't really know what you're going to expect. What to expect. And one of the things that they told us is that there's a difference between punishment and discipline. And we often think about those things together, but they're not the same thing. Punishment is about trying to inflict some sort of pain or discomfort on the child so that they're sorry that they did, that they don't want to do it again, right? So it's punitive, whereas discipline is all about teachable moments. In fact, the word discipline comes from a word that means to teach, right? Discipline, discipleship, do we see some of that link there? And so the point of discipline is to help children to learn how to make better decisions in the future, to learn how to become better people, to better relate to others. And of course, how you discipline is going to be determined by what the child needs, where they've come from, who they are. You're not going to discipline all children in the same way, which is why they gave us a bunch of different possible ways that we could use and that we're allowed to use. So for instance, if you have a child who's hoarding food, you're not going to scold them or yell at them for taking food from the kitchen and hiding it in their room, because these children have come from places where they don't know if they're going to have another meal. So that's not what's best for the child. And so what they recommend doing is helping them slowly over time come to realize that there's always going to be enough food. And the method that they suggest using is allowing the child to have a small bin in their room, and you take them to the kitchen, you say, let's pick out some non-perishable snacks, and then you can keep that bin in your room, and once a week or so, I'll come and check and make sure you have enough, and we can go back to the kitchen and we'll refill it. And then over time, as you see that they're eating less and less of the food in the bin, then you might say, well, can we take the bin and can we move it to the hall closet? It's still yours. You can still have it whenever you want it. But then after a while, can we take the bin and can we move it to the pantry? And then after a while, do you think it's okay if your snacks are mixed in with our snacks? And over time, they come to realize that there will always be enough. But what if your other children come to you and say, hey, why don't I get a bin of snacks in my room too? Right? It's only fair. And you say to them, honey, you do not know what it's like not to have food. You don't need a bin of snacks in your room. In fact, if you had a bin of snacks in your room, chances are you would overeat. So we're not going to treat them the same. If we have a situation where one of our children is hitting the others, we're not going to sit them all down and give them a lecture on hitting. We're going to help the child who's hitting to understand better and healthier ways of expressing their anger. And we're going to teach the other children how to identify signs that maybe the hitting is coming, maybe ways to diffuse it or when to go and get an adult. So we're going to respond in different ways based on the needs of the children. You with me? Does this make sense? Okay. So I was always uncomfortable with the passage in Hebrews that talks about God disciplines his children. And I know this is not what it means, but it always still kind of gave me this picture of God throwing us over God's knee and giving us a good spanking, right? It's just something about it, and it just made me cringe inside. But when I think about it in light of discipline as teaching, it doesn't feel quite so scary. Because it says God loves us as children. And that's why God disciplines us. That's why God teaches us. Because God wants us to be the best reflection of ourselves. God wants us to be the best reflection of God, in whose image we are made. So, I'm sorry, I went off my script a little bit, and I'm having a hard time finding where I was at. So let's get back to our passage today. This is what Jesus is doing in the blessing and the woes. He's not trying to treat everyone the same by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus always seems to be surrounded by two groups of people. And we see that in the first few verses of this chapter. We see a huge crowd of people following him around asking for help. It says the whole crowd wanted to touch him because power was going out from him and he was healing everyone. He was healing everyone. Jesus was surrounded by desperate people who needed help. And he turns to them and he says, "Hey, I see you. I hear your desperate cries for mercy, and you aren't alone." I don't know if you're familiar with Alice Walker. She wrote the book The Color Purple and a bunch of other things. And she also wrote her own set of Beatitudes. And instead of using the word blessed or the word happy, which is often how it's translated, she uses the word helped. So listen to what that sounds like in this context. Helped are you who are poor, because God's kingdom is yours. Helped are you who hunger now, because you will be satisfied. Helped are you who weep now, because you will laugh. To all the people who came to Jesus looking for help, Jesus says, "Help is on the way." God saw all these hurting people and knew what they needed to be whole. But there was another group of people who always seemed to be looking over Jesus' shoulder. These were the experts in the scriptures who knew the laws and were anxious to get it right. But I want to be careful that we don't look at these people as snobs or sticks in the mud, which we often do. I'm sure that there were some snobs and some sticks in the mud among them. But we also have to remember the Apostle Paul was one of those people. These were people that were devoted. They wanted to be faithful. They were desperate too. But their desperation wasn't about poverty or illness or oppression. It was a desperation to do right by their faith and by their God. That's what they were desperate for. See, they'd been taught that if you do everything right, if you follow all of God's rules, and if you follow all of the laws to the letter, then you will receive God's favor. And then nothing bad will happen to you. So remember the passage from Psalm 1? It was so beautiful. If you look at some of the other translations that aren't quite that beautiful, what you see is that it says, if you're faithful, if you don't associate with wicked people, if you follow all the laws, you're going to be like a tree planted in water. Everything you do will prosper. But if you're not like that, you're going to blow away like chaff. Okay, so this is the kind of teaching that they had been raised with. This is what they thought. But it wasn't just an individual act in that society. It wasn't just like if the one man does it right, then he'll be fine. The whole community's got to do this. Because remember what happened to the people of Israel when they didn't obey the law before? They got taken off as prisoners of war. So we all got to do this, right? So they saw it as their job to make sure that everybody did this so that we all can prosper and we all can succeed. So to these people, Jesus had a very different message. You're so concerned with your own happiness in the future that you're stepping on the little guy in the now. You've got all you're going to get. This is it. Ouch. Was that fair? If this is God loving all those scripture lovers enough to teach them how to be all that they were meant to be, maybe it is fair. Maybe it is right. Maybe it's a call to change direction, to repent, to allow Jesus to help them in the way that they needed help, to grow in compassion and justice and mercy. John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus was going to straighten out the crooked paths, that he was going to make the rough and bumpy places smooth, that he was going to lift up the valleys, fill them in, and he was going to bring down the mountains, that Jesus would step into a world that is broken and skewed in favor of some at the expense of others, and Jesus was going to balance it all out. He would bring equality, good news to the poor, healing for the blind, release for the prisoners. And many of us, we want to claim all those promises for ourselves. And we want to judge others with the curses and the woes. And it's not just us. Like, this has been throughout Christian history. In fact, Jewish scholars will say, the Christians always want to look at the Old Testament and take all the promises and say that applies to the church and take all the curses and all the warnings and challenges and says that applies to the Jews. That's what we've been doing for thousands of years, right? It's what we want to do. We want to claim those promises for ourselves. We want to think that Jesus is speaking to all of us. We are all sinners, after all. And we'll find a way to twist scripture or to spiritualize it or to hedge it so that those snippets of good news apply to us too. I know I've done this a lot. But maybe we're the people who need to hear the rebuke. Maybe we're the mountains that need to be brought low. Maybe we need to repent and change direction so that we look more like Jesus. Maybe our good news is that there's still hope for us. Maybe there's something Jesus is trying to teach us. Because teaching implies that we can learn. We can grow. We can change. But the first step is to really listen. To sit at Jesus' feet like Mary and pay attention to what he says. To absorb who he is, to spend time with him, to ask for help. Jesus, I want to look like you. I want to love like you. Help. Not just claiming the promises, but accepting the challenges. And spending time with Jesus means spending time with the crowd. The crowd of people who are drawn to him, to his love, to his compassion, and his justice, and his mercy. We can't grow in our love from a distance. We have to be up close, nearby. For God so loved the world that he came. We hear Jesus by being near Jesus. Those teachers of the law would not have heard that rebuke if they hadn't been hanging out with him. I think we tend to assume that those teachers just kept on keeping on. But maybe they responded to Jesus. Maybe they changed. The Apostle Paul certainly did. So how do you spend time with Jesus? We can spend time with Jesus by reading about him in Scripture. We can spend time with Jesus by setting aside time for prayer or for meditation, for a walk in the woods. We can hang out with Jesus when we hang out with people who are different from us, who bring a different perspective, who see the world through different eyes. And Scripture tells us that we are with Jesus when we are with the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the prisoners. Jesus is there too when we have him in mind as we sit with our neighbor and shoot the breeze. The thing about Jesus is that sometimes he has a message of loving acceptance. Sometimes his message is a bold rebuke. And his message to you might be very different than his message to the person sitting in the pew next to you. But each message is good news. And it's good news because Jesus loves us enough that Jesus wants to teach us. I think about my niece, who every time she was told that she was doing something wrong, big tears would well up in her eyes. And she would want to run and just be held by her mom. I think about that image of us with Jesus, that it's not Jesus saying, "Hey, you, get your life together," and then turning around and walking the other way. But that loving parent who says, "Hey, I love you, but we gotta talk." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have a message for each of us, a message of love, and a message that doesn't allow us to stay where we are. So as we read the scripture this week, as we pray, as we interact with the people around us, help us to draw near to you and hear what you're saying to us. Help us to know that we're loved. Help us to have courage to come face to face with our insides and our outsides, our actions and our attitudes. Make clear to us the people that you are calling us to love and to care for. Give us courage to build relationships with those people, to be vulnerable and to take risks. And in all of this, Lord, I realize that it's so easy for us to turn it into just a list of things to do. And so I just pray that we would experience you, that we would know you, that we would know your love for us, that we would experience this change and transformation as a new birth that brings us joy and peace, so that we hear your good news to us and we live it out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're here with us now. Thank you that you're going with us into our weeks. Amen.